We'll go ahead and be turning to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. That will be where our study will take place this morning. Before we get into Acts chapter 16, just a quick reminder of the lessons in the series that we're going through. We're talking about some character changes, how there are Bible characters that as we turn through the pages of Scripture, we see make changes in their life. And so on Friday evening, we talked about Solomon and how he went from being wise to being worldly to being wise and what it is that led to that change. And we looked at Ecclesiastes and what we learned from it about what led to that change. Last evening, we talked about Peter, who went from denying the Lord to dying for Him, and what it was that led to that change. Next hour, we'll talk about the fourth one on that list, crucifiers to Christians. Those that shouted crucify, then obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And then a persecutor to the persecuted will be what we'll finish our series with at 3 o'clock this afternoon as we look at the Apostle Paul, who was once a persecutor of the faith, but then became persecuted because he believed in the faith. But this morning, for the next few moments, we want to talk about from suicide to salvation and the Philippian jailer. Like we've done in each of the previous studies, and we'll do in the two remaining, we're going to take a look at the first part, where here we have a man that was on the verge of taking his own life, to a man that then obtains salvation, and then what it is that led to that change. Let's begin by understanding about the fact that the Philippian jailer was on the verge of committing suicide. Now, before we get to the part itself where he is about to take his own life, let's set the background as to what led to those events where he was about to take his own life. And then what we begin with is that Paul and Silas had been teaching in Philippi. Look at verse 11, beginning of Acts 16. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 11, beginning, it says, "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the follow day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, and was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, to my house, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. And we were going to the place of prayer where we met by a girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." We'll come back and pick up at that in verse 16 in just a moment. But going back to verse 11 now, as you move through the text here, they've come on this the journey, the second of Paul's preaching journeys, and they come to the city of Philippi. They go out to by the riverside where they suppose there was a place of prayer, and that's where we're introduced to Lydia, who is converted here. After that conversion of her, they continue preaching throughout the city. They continue their preaching, and on their way one day to that place of prayer in verse 16, they're followed by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Look again, verse 16. "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." So as they're on their way, they're being followed by this girl who, it says, had a spirit of divination. And she's crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she continued to do so for many days before Paul finally, it says, being greatly annoyed, turn and cast that spirit out of her in verse 18. Now that really leads to what's going to get to where we're introduced to the Philippian jailer, because now that they have cast this spirit out of divination out of this girl, her owners, her masters, are not satisfied because now they've lost profit. Look at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. They were getting a profit out of her, and now her masters are angry because they cannot get a profit from her anymore. So they bring them before the magistrates in verse 20 and say, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. So now that they've cast the spirit of divination out of this slave girl, her masters bring them before the magistrates in the marketplace and say, "These men are disturbing our city." And others join in crying out, and they command to beat Paul and then to take them and to cast them into prison in verse 23. And so having received orders, he put them into the inner prison, that is the jailer, and fastened their feet in the stocks, verse 24. So now Paul and Silas are in prison. It's while they are in prison that an earthquake happens, and the prisoners are getting ready to leave their cells and flee, it would seem, but they're stopped. We'll get to a minute where the jailer seems to assume they're gone, but it says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened." And so the earthquake happens, and they fall off, and you would think, well, everybody's escaped, and the jailer wakes up then, and in verse 27, that should be in 28, he sees the doors are open, and he draws a sword to kill himself. He figures all the prisoners have escaped, and being that he, as the jailer, is put in charge of keeping them in prison, if they're all gone, his life's going to be required of him. And so he figures in this moment to just take his sword and take his own life. Now we'll get to the latter half of the story here in a moment, but here at this point we've got a man who's on the verge of committing suicide. He's got a sword ready to take his own life. And yet the same man on the verge of suicide comes to obtain salvation. Let's take a look here at this man who ends up obeying the gospel within the very hour that he was ready to take his own life. You see, in verse 30, here in the verses that follow, Paul stops him from committing suicide. And after that, the jailer wants to know what he needs to do to be saved. Pick up now in verse 28. "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" Paul stops him from taking his own life. "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. All the prisoners are here." "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" That should be verse 30, not 31. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a man that had his sword out ready to take his life, and now he comes to them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He wants to know what it is he needs to do so he can be saved. And then in the verses that follow, in 31 through 34, Paul tells him what he needs to do. He says, "Believe in the Lord," verse 31, "believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set them before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. So Paul tells him what he needs to do. Tells him he needs to believe in verse 31. Tells him he needs to be baptized. We have to reach that conclusion because he's baptized after Paul discusses it with him. More what he needs to do. And then the Philippian jailer obeys the gospel. And here we see him rejoicing because now he's obtained salvation. In verse 33... it says, "He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God." He was told what he needed to do. He asked, "What must I do?" He was told what he needed to do, and then he did what he was told. And now, here's this man who, in that same hour, was ready to take his own life, has now obtained salvation. So what led to that change? What led to the change from suicide to salvation in this Philippian jailer? Well, as we mentioned last night, and as really all of these studies are is that we're not talking about a minor change. These are some pretty drastic changes. The change from a man being on the verge of committing suicide to rejoicing that he has obtained salvation is a very drastic change. And not only is that a drastic change in itself, it's a drastic change that took place within an hour. Because it tells us in the text that it was the same hour of the night that he washed their wounds and he was baptized, he and his household at once. And so here's this change, this very drastic change in this jailer. But what caused that change? What caused the change in this Philippian jailer? Well, let's talk about some things that led to that change. Number one, I believe he changed because he saw the joy of Paul and Silas. Go back to verse 25 with me. Paul and Silas are singing in prison. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here are two men that were that afternoon going about and going to teach. Here are two men who were just minding their business when somebody came up and was following them for several days. And finally, Paul cast the spirit out of her. And now, because of that, her masters are angry. They take them, they drag them before the leaders of the city and have them cast into prison. And Paul and Silas are singing in verse 25. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. You see, in that situation for Paul and Silas, most people would have been wallowing in self-pity. Most people would have maintained their innocence. Sometimes people maintain their innocence when they're guilty. But if you're innocent, at times people are definitely going to maintain their innocence. We haven't done anything. Here they are when they're in prison for unjust reasons, and they could have been maintaining their innocence. They could have been saying, listen, we haven't done anything. We're not here for anything we've done. These people are just mad at us. And now they've got us here. They're bringing in all these charges they've got. And remember, going back to the charges, they cast out the spirit of divination, and now all of a sudden they're turning the city, whole city upside down and disturbing it, according to these men. They could have been saying, we're innocent, we haven't done anything. Some, instead of maintaining their innocence, may just pout and complain. It's not fair. Why is this happening to me? Why are bad things happening to me? They could have been sitting in the corner of their cells pouting and complaining that it's just not fair what's happening to them. And yet instead of complaining, we find these two men singing and praying. Again, look at verse 25. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't sitting there pouting. They weren't sitting there maintaining their innocence. They weren't even just sitting there quietly. Here are men who, after they cast the spirit of divination out of this girl, are cast into prison, and they could be saying, Lord, why are you letting this happen to us? And instead, they're singing and praying. And those around were hearing it. The other prisoners were listening. Well, now, it mentions specifically the prisoners are listening, but it's just shortly after this that the jailer comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? Here we've got the jailer who's asleep and the earthquake happens and he wakes up and it's going to take his life. And then after Paul stops him, and we'll come back to that in a minute, he comes and says, what must I do to be saved? And I think it's not a stretch to say the joy that Paul and Silas showed in serving God despite difficulties had to show him there's something different about them. They're not like all the other prisoners in here. They're not crying and complaining. Instead, they're reacting as people that have joy. And as you see the joy, as he sees the joy of Paul and Silas, I think that has to tell him there's something different about them. I'd like to have whatever that is. He sees it, something different in Paul and Silas. And I think the joy of Paul and Silas leads him to a change. But not only the joy of Paul and Silas, I think he saw the love and compassion of Paul and Silas. And that causes him to change. Again, Paul called out to the jailer not to harm himself. Going back to our previous point, right? If somebody was in prison unjustly, sometimes justly. They're going to cry out, complain, it's not fair, I'm innocent. And then if an opportunity presented itself to escape, they're probably going to escape. And maybe prisoners could be sitting there thinking, well, you know what, if we escape, he might wake up and catch us. But now he's got a sword and he's got it to his throat and he's going to take his own life. And if he takes it, they're home free. Just walk on out the cell door. How many prisoners would have just let the jailer go on and take his own life? And yet, here are men that could have fled instead of stopping him, but they showed love and compassion for him and stopped him from harming himself. Paul and Silas don't sit back and say, you know what? If he takes his own life, we can escape out the door. But instead, as he's getting ready to harm himself, Paul cries out, do no harm to yourself, for we are all here. By the way, it's right after that statement. He calls for lights and rushes in, trembling with fear, falls down before them and asks, what must I do to be saved? It's right after they stop him. And so here's a man that, again, he sees them, something different about them. Where most prisoners would have let him take his own life, where most prisoners probably would have escaped long before, where most prisoners wouldn't have been singing and praying, here they are, and you can tell something's different about them. They're not like everybody else. They're not like all the other prisoners. And the love and compassion they showed would show that to him. There's a lesson for you and I from these first two things that led him to change. And then we'll look specifically more at him and what he was willing to do. But here's a lesson for you and for I. As we look at Paul and Silas and the joy they exemplify and the love and compassion they show, it had to have an impact on him here. And it is a lesson for you and for I that how we live and whether it can have an impact on others and whether they're willing to obey. If they see in us somebody who is showing love and compassion, somebody that has a joy for serving God, no matter what the situation is, they will look at us and say, you know what? There's something different about them. And when they see that, that might open an opportunity, a door of opportunity to go in and to teach them and for them to learn the truth. So what we need to understand and what we need to learn and realize is that like Paul and Silas, we can set an example for others that can either make them more willing to listen, or if we set a bad example, they may be less willing to listen to the truth. And so it's a lesson for you and I, not just in the change the jailer made, but in the influence of Paul and Silas, and that they would have had, how they acted would have had an impact on him. And so we need to have that same kind of love for others and that same kind of joy in our service to God as it can help lead others to Christ. But really, let's focus more now on specifically what the jailer did. I think these had an impact on him in changing. But what specifically did he do that caused him to make such a drastic change? Well, he was willing to seek out the truth about salvation. He comes to Paul and Silas and asks what he must do to be saved. Now, there are many times that Paul goes out and is teaching others. You go throughout the book of Acts, and Paul would go in his journeys and find where the people were. So here at Philippi, when it opens up, he goes to the riverside where there's a place of prayer. He may go to the synagogue. He may go to the marketplace. He would go where the people would often be and work and teach others. And as we read through the book of Acts, there was a great deal of success. There's also a great deal of heartache in those who made life difficult for him. But I bring that up to say this isn't a situation where Paul comes to the jailer and says, let me talk to you, and then tells him what he needs to do. This is a case where the jailer, here, after all these events take place, comes to him and asks him what he needs to do. Now, perhaps at this point, he has heard some lesson by Paul in the city. That's possible. Perhaps he has heard at least about the teaching that is taking place of Paul and Silas. But if he had or hadn't, he at least understood he needed to be saved. He understood he must learn the truth about what he needed to do to be saved. He didn't need to go with how he felt. He didn't need to go with just what men said. He needed to go back to what God's Word says. And we'll come back to that more in a moment. But he was willing to seek out the truth about salvation. Paul didn't force him to sit down and listen. Paul didn't go out and even seek him out to teach. It wasn't like he just happened to be where Paul was teaching. He came and asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" He showed an interest in spiritual things. He showed an interest in wanting to learn the truth. We live in a day and a time in which seeking the truth is something that most are just not interested in. And I'm not even just talking about the truth of God's Word, just the truth in general, that you have what you think and I have what I think, and it'll just be whatever it is, and we'll just do whatever we want. And there is a truth. It's in God's Word. And what we've got to realize is that we've got to come back to the truth, and he understood that's where he needed to go, and he was willing to seek out the truth. He didn't go to the religious leaders of the city. He didn't go to the city leaders. He didn't sit there and think about, well, how do I feel? What feels right to me? He sought them out. And again, I think him seeing the example of Paul and Silas living the truth is part of the reason that he comes to them, because he realizes whatever they have is different than what other people have. There are many who may be claiming to be religious, many who may be claiming to serve the true God, or some claiming to serve a God, and then you look at them and they're no different than everybody else in the world. And unfortunately, sometimes among Christians that's even true, that we claim to be serving God and yet we live like the world does. And seeing the example of Paul and Silas, they're living the truth. And if you want to seek out the truth, you need to find somebody. You need to go to God's Word, or in this case, before the revelation of God is complete, he needs to go to somebody that believes and teaches the truth. And he seeks them out. He made sure to seek out the truth about what he must do. He understood he was lost. That's something that, unfortunately, today, many don't understand. Sometimes we may not even understand that about our friends and family. We just focus on the good qualities and not on the fact that somebody may be lost. And they need salvation. But here's this man, this jailer, who understands he's lost. He needs to be saved. He needs salvation. And he was willing to seek the truth out. He was willing to come to them and ask the questions he needed to ask so that he could learn the truth. Why did the jailer change? Well, he saw the joy of Paul and Silas. He saw the love and compassion of Paul and Silas. He changed because he was willing to seek out the truth about salvation. There's a truth and he wanted to find it. He changed because he believed God's Word. He changed because he believed God's Word. Paul told him he must believe in order to be saved. He needs to believe in God, going back to verse 31, and believe in Jesus. But it's more than just him believing that God is, believing that Christ is the Son of God. He needs to believe that in the Word of God and what God has to say. In fact, as you come later on in the text, he believed, he rejoiced because he believed in God, verse 34. Paul told him he needed to believe in Christ, verse 31. But it's more than just that. Here, if you come down to verse 32, look at verse 32. Paul spoke to him the Word of the Lord. Spoke it to him and all who were in his house. It's then after that he obeys the gospel. Here's a man who he believed in God, yes. He believed that Jesus is the Son of God, yes. But it's more than that. He believed that this is God's Word. We say, well, that's not completed. No, but he believed the apostles who wrote this down. The inspired writers who wrote this down. He believed what they taught. And you see, here's a man that when he seeks out the truth and he hears what God's will is, he's willing to listen to it. He's listening to it with an open mind, willing to change if he finds he needs change. And as we already said, he understood he needed to change. I think he had an attitude similar to that of those at Berea. When in just a chapter over in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." They were willing to listen at Berea after they tested it by the truth. And if they found it to be in accordance with God's word, they were going to do it. See, what happened with those at Berea, what it is with the jailer, is they have an open mind. They're willing to accept they could be wrong. And when God's word is put before him and he realizes it is true, the only conclusion is he needs to take it. He needs to make application of it in his life. There's a lesson in that for you and for I. We need to take God's word and make the application in our life. I want you to keep a marker or keep a finger in Acts 16, but it's not on the board, but go to James chapter 1 with me. He believed God's word. He believed God's word, and then we'll see later on he did what it said. But here's a man that believed God's word when it was told to him. In James chapter 1, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Well, keep that in mind even more in a second as we talk about him doing what he commanded. But here in James is painting the picture of looking into that law of liberty. And when you look into it, you've got to realize what it says and make the application. You've got to believe it to be true. As Paul would point out in writing to the young preacher Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the jailer believed. He was willing to look into God's word. Just as James says, looking into that perfect law of liberty. He understood it was breathed out by God. He understood that God's word is the truth. Sanctify them by that truth. Thy word is truth. And then when the truth is put before him, he was willing to change. You see, he changed from a man on the verge of suicide to a man who obtained salvation because he believed God's word. And if there's any change we need to make in our lives, whether big or small, whether we just simply need to grow and improve, or whether we're in sin and we need to make some more drastic change, how we change is going back to this right here. Believing this to be the Word of God, that it is indeed inspired by God. That's what we need to believe if we want to make any kind of real change in life. But it's not just believing it. He did good believing in God and believing in God's word. But in James chapter 2, James said, "Even the demons believe and tremble." Here's a man that didn't just believe the Bible to be God's word, believe what Paul told him. Here's a man that did what he was commanded. There are oftentimes people will come and point to this passage and say, "Well, the jailer was told to believe. There's no need to obey and do anything afterwards." And we just cut it off there. Go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's back on up into verse 30. The question that was raised that we looked at earlier. Verse 30. "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." And so people stop here and say, well, you see, he asked what he needed to do. He was told believe, and then they spoke to him. Here's a man he believes. Verse 34, he rejoices that he had believed in God. So he believes in God, and that's the way we look at the story. But there's something that takes place in the middle, and that should be verse 33, not 34. Verse 33, he was baptized. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his household. Here, he is baptized in verse 33. By the way, going back to tying this to our previous point, they were baptized, he and his household, after God's word was spoken to them. Which tells me Paul taught them they needed to be baptized. He taught them and they needed to be baptized. He speaks to them, they spoke to them the word of the Lord, verse 32, to him and all who were in his house. And then he took them that hour, he washed their wounds, and he and his household were baptized. They were told what God's word said. They then took it and they did it. He did what God commanded of him. Again, verse 34. He brought him to the house, set food, and rejoiced before him, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. Now, again, he believed. And there are times that you'll hear this passage and say, well, he believed, and that's all he had to do. That's all that was said. No, he needed to do more than that. He was told he needed to do more than that. Again, James 2, even the demons believe and tremble. Faith without works is dead. He could have said, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that God exists, and that's all I need to do, and I'm not going to do anything else you say. But he did exactly what he was told. He could have been told what he needed to do and thought, now what difference does that make? Why does me being immersed in water, what does that have to do with anything of being saved? He could have been questioning them on it. He could have said, well, to me that just doesn't make sense. He could have said, maybe there's another way. He could have been like Naaman the leper who said, wasn't there something, who thought something great, big, wonderful thing was going to happen and then complained because in the end, Naaman was told to just dip in the water, in the Jordan. He could have been saying, well, I thought something big, grand, and wonderful was going to happen and you're telling me I just need to be immersed in water and that's all I got to do. He could have said, that doesn't make sense to me. He could have grumbled and complained. He could have said, that's not what I've heard somebody else say. But in the end, when he was faced with the truth, here's what you need to do, he did it. He asked a question, sirs, what must I do? And what Paul and Silas teach him is the answer to the question, and that involved baptism. That would have involved the rest of the plan. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That all would have been part of what they taught him. And that's what he did. Now go back to James 2 with me. Or James 1 rather. There were two parts. There's believing in God's word, and then there's the one that then looks into that perfect law, the law of liberty. And there are those who believe, and then we'll open up the pages and look at it. But here's the second half of that, and really what the whole book of James is about. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There are times we may be the one who looks into that perfect law of liberty. We say, I believe this is the word of God. Clearly the jailer did. But believing in God and believing in Christ and believing the word of the Lord to be true doesn't mean anything if we don't act on it. If he'd have said, I believe that's absolutely true, but I don't want to be baptized. I believe that's absolutely true, but I don't want to do what you said God commands of me. Wouldn't have done him any good. Why this man goes from on the verge of suicide to having obtained salvation is because when he was faced with the truth, he did exactly what it said, and that's what we need to do. We can open up God's word and we can read from the pages, but if we read from the pages and I've done my reading for today and I close it and I set it to the side, and then I, as James illustrates it, I'm the one that looks in the mirror, and then walks away, it doesn't do me any good. We've got to do what it says. That's what led this man to change. He didn't just hear it and say, oh, that sounds good, and then turn around and go do his own thing. He followed what he was told. He followed God's word. And that's what we've got to do. James uses the illustration of the one who looks into a mirror. Have you ever gone and looked in the mirror and Maybe something was on your face. Maybe your hair wasn't combed. And you look in the mirror and you think, okay, I need to fix that before I go out in public. And then you turn around and you walk away and you go, now there was something I needed to do. What was it? And you walk away and you completely forget once you leave the mirror. And too often can we be those kinds of people when we look into God's Word. We read it. Here's what He says I need to do. Yeah, I need to do better about that. We close our Bible and we set it to the side and that's where it ends. Yeah, I need to do better. And then we close it and we don't do what it says. Oh, I need to give this up. This is wrong. Or I haven't been doing this that He commands. And so I need to make a change, right? That's these characters, they're making changes. He realized he needed to change. What good would it have done him if he looked at it and says, you know what? I'm lost. I need to change. And yes, I need to follow God's Word. What was it I was going to do again? What is it I had to do? And he forgets what he was told. We need to be like the jailer who changed. A very drastic change he made because he did what he was commanded. When faced with the Word of God and faced with the fact that he wasn't in the right relationship, he did what God said. And that's a man who, because of that, made a very drastic change from suicide to salvation. Each of these characters we're studying made some drastic changes. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and maybe we are in sin and we have to make a drastic change. But sometimes maybe we look at ourselves and we realize, you know what, I don't need a drastic change. Maybe I'm not in the depths of sin. Maybe I'm not in this the most worldly of people, but there's still changes we can make. Maybe we're in a right relationship with God. There's still changes to improve and grow stronger. And we, like the jailer, need to be willing to seek out the truth. We need to believe what God's Word says. And then after we believe what it says, we've got to do it. And when we do that, then we can continue to grow. Or if we've not had a right relationship with God, then we have a right relationship with Him. And then we have that hope of heaven we talked about last evening with Peter. That when life is over, we can then go home. The jailer, he made a very drastic change. Here's a man that changed from on the verge of suicide to a man that had obtained salvation in simply 1 hour. We learn from his example and the example that Paul and Silas set about what we need to be to have the right kind of relationship with God. Thank you for your attention this morning.